Let me pray before we look at God's word together, friends. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful songbook of the Bible, the Psalms. We thank you for the songs sung at Jesus' birth, and that these Psalms also look forward to celebrate the birth of Jesus, our King. So bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to be a king or a queen? Have you ever dreamed of being born a prince or princess in a kingdom? What would it be like to be born to rule? Would it be good, do you think, to be born in a house, a dynasty of power? Well, actually, I think for most of history, if you have any royal blood, it actually puts your life at threat, and it's quite a stressful life, I think. Always wondering whether your next meal is poisoned or something like that. Even in modern monarchies, there are lots of monarchies around the world. I've been reading about this. Very, very sad story. 2001, the Nepalese monarchy, the prince, there was a family reunion, and the prince killed 10 of the royal family with an automatic weapon, including his parents, the king and queen of Nepal. And, you know, that's a tragic grab for power. And in doing so, he himself was shot and killed. So being royal is not all we dream it up to be in movies and children's stories. And so it's actually a bit of a surprise when monarchs make it a long time. And I looked up on Wikipedia, there is a list of the longest serving top 25 monarchs. And on the list, there's only one who's a current monarch. Our great Queen Elizabeth. And so she's actually quite the record breaker. Queen Elizabeth has been on the throne of the Commonwealth of England, and including Australia and the wider Commonwealth, for nearly 67 years. And we're blessed to have that, because she is a Christian, and she's a faithful Christian if you listen to her Christmas messages. And I actually think Queen Elizabeth, in that long monarchy, which has been so surprising, has been a beacon of sort of stability in a very changing century, the 20th and even more the 21st. And isn't it funny to think, we look around this room, a lot of people, all we've known is Queen Elizabeth. There might be someone who, if you're in your 90s, you might remember King George and the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, but chances are she has actually reigned for our entire living memory. It's astounding. And it's good actually that we pray for the Queen, and there's a link in the Anglican Church to this monarchy as well. So Thomas Cranmer worked very skillfully with Henry VIII to kind of turn it more biblical, and then he dies, you get the boy King Edward. That goes very well. Unfortunately, King Edward's a very sick boy, but the Reformation is brought to England through the monarchy, and the Bible is taught. English Bibles are put in every church. They're published. Before that, the English Bible was banned. Services were put in the vernacular. Jesus was put at the centre. It's a great time. Even Queen Elizabeth I was a really important time in the history of the gospel, because she really established a Protestant settlement in England for her long reign, and then that spread all over the world through the British Empire. And today there are just, you know, hundreds of millions of Anglican Christians in Africa because of that historical protection. Well, the birth of Jesus, that's enough about Queen Elizabeth. You may be a Republican, that's fine. Okay, I'm just sort of playing my hand a bit here. It's my personal opinion. The birth of Jesus is what matters. And what I want you to see is that the birth of Jesus is a royal celebration, and this is a little bit lost in the hamming up of mangers and stables and such things, and the kind of the joy of the humble circumstances. But you're supposed to, in the Bible, match the manger to the fact that here is a king, here is a great king. If we were to read on from this morning's Luke reading, the angel says in Luke 2, all these kingly things, Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Even the word I bring you good news is a Greek word, evangelize, which is the word used to announce the birth of a king or the coronation of a king. So today I royally announce the birth of a king, says the angel. In the town of David, and David is the great king of the Bible, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, which means king, the Lord, which means king. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So in the town of David, it's a royal event. The greatest, King David was the greatest king, but now the truly greatest king has been born. And there's been a long wait. So when these angels do this announcement, King David is a long time before 1000 BC, his reign, the peak of his monarchy was a long time ago. And actually since the exile into Babylon, they haven't had the kingdom in Israel. So they've gone over 500 plus years without a king. And so it's a big deal. It's a long time to wait. Sometimes you feel a bit of sympathy for poor, Prince Charles, don't you? He's been waiting a long time. When's his turn coming? But, he just turned 70. If you go in a time machine and say, Charles, you're not even going to be king at 70. Yeah, anyway. And the hard part is actually, just as an aside, the hard thing is, I think, for the people who work on the staff at Buckingham Palace. Because all these people have been serving Charles, thinking that, oh, when he's king, I'm going to get a promotion or something, being Charles's buddy. But actually, the smart money's probably now on being William's staff, because he's going to be king much longer than Charles will get to be king. So you've got to choose where you invest in your kings, you see. Well, I'm getting lost now. The kingdom of Jesus. What if you knew, though, that there was going to be a king that was going to last forever and ever? And you invested in that king. You got on the staff of that king. You became a citizen of that man. Well, then you're investing in something very great. And that's what we're doing in worshipping Jesus. And really, Psalm 132 anticipates Jesus in two great ways. One is that there was this great hope that God would dwell on earth. And in the Old Covenant, it would be in one location, in Jerusalem, Zion, in one building called the Temple that David wanted to build and his son built. And the other hope in Psalm 132 is that God would have a king in the world, and that king, that dynasty, that house would reign forever and ever and ever. So let's look at those two hopes very briefly and see how they point to Jesus. Psalm 132 retells the kind of journey of David, and you can read about this in the first time it happened in 2 Samuel 7. It's a great chapter of the Bible. But David kind of has this personal vision or dream that he feels a bit guilty that King David built a really nice palace in Jerusalem, and God still had a portable tent. And he's a bit embarrassed of the difference. So the psalm retells the story. David said, "I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob." So King David was so zealous to have God's presence and so embarrassed that David would have a palace and God only has a tent, the tabernacle. David went to God and said, "I want to build a temple for you." And of course, what ends up happening is that the temple is built by David's son Solomon, and God indeed does, his presence descends on that building, and it does become a place where God's people can come and God in a way visits the earth. And so this psalm is then a psalm that is sung whenever God's people in the Old Testament would go to the temple, and they would ascend to God and God would come down to them. And they'd pray things like, verse 7 and 8, "Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool." And they mean the temple. "Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might." And so God is here kind of almost, but not quite, present in the temple, almost incarnate, but not quite. But God does say, even in this psalm, like verse 14, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned. He means in Jerusalem, in the temple. For I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions, and her poor with food I will satisfy. I will clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints will sing for joy. Now what they didn't know, that we can see so clearly, is that this is a dry run for Christmas. This is a practice run for the incarnation. And so, yes, God does want to come, but the temple was sort of a foreshadowing of Bethlehem, of the manger, of the angels announcing, you know, this one will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And how much greater is it for God not just to dwell in a building, but for God to take upon himself humanity, to take upon himself our very nature, and to join us to himself forever and ever. You know, King David thought he was being ambitious, but it wasn't ambitious enough. He thought it was very ambitious to expect God to come to a building and meet his people in a building. But God had a bigger dream. God had a bigger vision to join himself and unite himself with humanity in redemption forever and ever. God is very good at looking like he's broken a promise and then fulfilling it in a new way we would never dreamed. And so it's worth keeping that in mind as you deal with your broken dreams in your life, where you feel like God hasn't answered those prayers. There may be a solution you haven't seen that's coming. So don't give up on God. The other hope, as well as God's presence, the other great hope of the Old Testament was for this monarchy. And it's really spelled out in this psalm. It's really the key theme, that God had promised King David that, you know, because King David actually, in a way, stole the monarchy from Saul, who was a bit dodgy, ungodly, and so God gave it to a kind of a different family line. And God had promised David it would stay with his family line. And so he said in verse 11, "The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever." And this promise blew David away, that if they were faithful, then Solomon's son and Solomon, you know, David's grandson, great-grandson, great-grandson would all be kings in an unending monarchy representing God on the earth and doing God's will on earth. It's an amazing promise, and one actually that looked like God had broken it. Because again, when the exile happened at 587 BC, the last king in David's line was, you know, I think his eyes were plucked out and he was taken to Babylon, and Zedekiah, one of those guys. And after that, they never reestablished that monarchy. And so, it's a broken promise, because God said it would go forever and ever. And maybe some doubters, some haters would have said, well, you weren't faithful and it was only a conditional promise, and therefore you broke the condition and God's not going to keep it anymore. But again, I think this is another situation where we feel like God has failed us. We feel like God has let us down, broken a promise, when actually the fulfillment is more surprising, more ambitious, more greater than we could ever have imagined. God is very, very good at surprising us in delightful ways. God's plan wasn't actually that there would be a son after a son after a son, but there would come one descendant of David, born of Mary, you know, and he, as a descendant of David, would die on a cross for our sins and rise from the dead, conquering death, and live forever. And that is how the promise will be fulfilled, that this monarchy, this line of David, would go forever and forever and forever. It has not been broken. It has just been fulfilled in a way that you could not have anticipated. Although, you know, you never know. Maybe David did anticipate this. On Christmas Day, we're looking at Psalm 16, where there's a hint of that. But you have to come on Christmas Day for that. The good thing is, Jesus is now God's appointed king, fully God, fully man. He's risen and been coronated at the right hand of the Father to rule the universe, to not just be a king of one nation, but to be a king of anyone in the world who will receive Jesus as their king and their saviour, who will bend the knee, who will call him Lord, who will rearrange their life around him. Jesus is the eternal king of the universe. You know, and so what I hope is that today you will renew your commitment to the kingship of Jesus in your life. If you've been living like Jesus is just your get out of jail card, but generally you do whatever you want in your life, and then you call and you get out of jail Jesus card at the end, that's not a king, is it? A king is someone you serve, you worship, you obey, you trust, you know, you let him protect you, you live his way, you live according to his word. You know, you could be forgiven that you may not be interested in royal things. The Queen Elizabeth may be irrelevant to you, and I guess that's okay. But don't make the mistake of thinking that the kingship of Jesus is irrelevant. Don't make the mistake of thinking that there's not more you can do to have him as king enthroned in your heart and in your life. Human kings can inspire, and I think Queen Elizabeth, as I've shared, does inspire. But only King Jesus can forgive our sins. Only King Jesus can transform our hearts. It's the perfect form of government, because it's a government that can actually just, not just sort of bind you with laws, but actually transform you from within. Only King Jesus can give the Holy Spirit, you know. Run to King Jesus is my advice. Don't walk, run to King Jesus and bend the knee and call him your Lord. Without Jesus, there's no forgiveness. Without Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit. There's no sanctification. There's no transformation. In Jesus, not only are our sins forgiven, a day is coming when he will be revealed to the world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, right now, it's not obvious that Jesus is king, is it? It's not obvious. Christians are pretty weak. Churches are weak. It's intentionally a hidden truth from the world that Jesus is king. Even as people celebrate, sing carols, they miss the point that Jesus is the universe's king. So this is a great opportunity for us, because we're like at that point where we can choose, you know, Charles or William, or where are we going to invest? Why don't you invest in what is eternal? Everything you do to honour Jesus now in this hidden time glorifies him forever and ever and ever. Every person you can point to Jesus now in this hidden time changes an eternity for them. Everything you give up or sacrifice for Jesus now will be rewarded, what does he say, 100-fold? You know, when he comes in his glory, surrounded by angels. Now is the time when the world is blinded to the majesty of King Jesus, to the eternality of King Jesus. But don't let that cause you to hesitate. Go all in on King Jesus, because he will be king forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for fulfilling the dreams and hopes of the Old Covenant in Bethlehem. And we thank you for fulfilling the dream of your presence with us in Jesus, who is Emmanuel. And thank you, Father, for not breaking, but actually amazingly presenting your true King in the line of David, and that David's line will extend forever through the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we give our lives over to you. We come to you and we stand under your throne. Forgive us, change us, and bless us this Christmas. Amen.